Good to be back. We'll turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Today's text for our sermon is from Isaiah chapter 7 till 9. However, we'll see how much we can complete today. And since we have three chapters, I won't be reading all three chapters. I will be reading portions of it. And we'll try to understand what this portion talking about. Just as a way to introduction, I just want to remind you the book of Isaiah. Okay, it has 66 chapters written by Isaiah having one theme. Remember, last time when we looked at Isaiah chapter 6. In the midst of what's happening, all the sin that is being prevailed in the land of Judah, and all the trouble that it is going through, God gave Isaiah the vision of the Lord sitting on the throne. And Isaiah said, I have beheld the Lord. And that's exactly what Judah needed at that point of time. The king who is seated on the throne. Jesus is the king who is seated on the throne. And that is the message that whole book of Isaiah teaches. Jesus is the sovereign king. Don't look at the circumstances and assume that someone who is powerful in this world is the ultimate authority. It is Jesus who is sitting on the throne, who is the king. And he is the one who is allowing these things to happen. And now we come to chapter 7. And this chapter 7 falls into the context of chapters 1 to 12, which some of the scholars call Book of Emmanuel. Okay. 1 to 6 we have seen primarily addressing the sin of Judah, and 6 call of Isaiah. From 7 to 12, that crisis that Ahaz is going through, the king Ahaz, and God's remedy. Okay, with that said, I will read the text from chapter 7, from verse till 17. It reads, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, the kingly royal line was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And that's the historical context Isaiah sets for us. And from verse 3 it says, and the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Sheshbazzar, your son. Pay attention. God is asking Isaiah to take his son for work. And there is a particular reason for that. And Sheshbazzar, the meaning, if you have your Bibles, you will have footnotes where it says the remnant shall return. So hold on to this thought. God asked Isaiah to take his son to the work, Sheshbazzar, your son. At the end of the conduct of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. He gave the work location also. God told where Isaiah had to meet Ahaz. And say to him, what should he say to him? Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be in faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. And the smoldering stumps of firebrands are the sticks that are burnt and now there's no fire anymore. You know, whenever you have bonfire, once all the fun is over, when you see some of the sticks burnt and dead now, right? God is comparing these two kings who are roaring to attack Judah. These are just smoldering stumps of a firebrand. Some preacher gave an example. It's like a cigarette butt after smoking, and some after smoking people throw the cigarette butt on the floor. These two kings are like that, harmless, don't fear. So do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. That's what happening. These two kings of Syria and Israel, or here is called Ephraim. So don't get confused. Jacob, Israel, Ephraim, or the northern kingdom, Israel. And Syria, they together are coming to terrify Judah. And God is saying to Ahaz, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim, which is Israel, will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim in Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And that's a key verse for our passage. And from verse 10, again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. It's interesting. Here it says, ask. Again, Lord spoke to Ahaz. Did Lord spoke to Ahaz directly? No, it's through Isaiah. But that's how it is communicated, which means God speaks through his people. Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? This is Isaiah speaking. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is a Christmas passage, and we think it will come in the context of all joy and celebration. No, it comes in the context of judgment. Interesting, right? Let's go there again. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day of that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. May God bless this reading. Let's pray, ask God help, and then we'll go to the text. Father, once again, we want to thank you for the record of your doings, your faithfulness in your word. And as we today look at this portion of scripture, I pray that you will reveal to us your goodness and encourage our hearts, strengthen our faith. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Now, I remember when I was younger, when I used to attend church, whenever I hear sermons or pastors who preach from the text like this, reading multiple names, multiple characters, I just sit and wonder, I am going through a lot in my life. Who is this Rezin? What does Syria and Ephraim has to do with my life? You know what? And that's the question for us this morning. Does this story of Ahaz has any meaning to us this morning? Does this relate? If you ask me, I'll say yes. Because the story that I've read now of Ahaz, the Pekah, the Remaliah, the Rezin is the story of faith. And that's exactly what we need. The faith that gives perfect peace and perfect rest. The faith, the trust in the Lord, which alone gives us perfect peace and perfect rest. That's what we are all running after. This story is about security. This story is about hope. This story is about faith. And so with that said, let's try to understand the historical context. As I earlier mentioned, the crisis first. The crisis. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, chapter 7, verse 1, what happened? What is the crisis? As we can see, Syria is in league. If you look into your Bibles, because you have to look into the Bible to follow the message. There are a lot of names. So chapter 7 verse 2 says, the context, the crisis is Syria is in league with Ephraim to wage war against Judah. So the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. The crisis, as you can see, is that two nations are coming against Judah. And let me give you the broader context as well. Assyria is growing to be the superpower. And as it's becoming a superpower, it started to bully the small nations. It's like a bully in the school where, like, if he's a big and, fat guy, bullying the little tiny kids in the school. So, Israel and Syria are two little kids in the school, where Assyria, the big bully guy, is there. And as Assyria is threatening these nations, Israel and Syria decided, let's join together and fight against this bully. But not just two of us, we need help of Judah as well. Let's go to Ahaz and ask his help. And they go to Ahaz, ask Ahaz to join in their fight. Let's have P3, Palestinian states, okay? Maybe something like that. We'll have a conference and we'll get together and fight against this bully, right? But Ahaz says, no, I can't join you. You know, because he's afraid of Assyria. And you will read, if you go to 2 Kings 15, 16 and 2 Chronicles also, chapter 28, you will get the context of what I've said. And so that's what's happening. Ahaz is afraid of Assyria. And so he doesn't join this, both the kingdoms, northern kingdoms, Israel and Syria. Since Judah did not join their coalition, what did this Syria and Israel plan? As we have read in chapter 7, verse 5, because Syria and Ephraim and the son of Remaliah devised evil against you, saying, what is it? Verse 6, let us go against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king. So what will we do? We will overthrow Ahaz and put a dummy king who will be favorable towards us. And then we will have the power of Judah as well. That's what their plan was. And so when Ahaz heard this and the people heard, their hearts were like leaves in the desert, you know, flying for the wind. They were really scared. And there is a reason also. Israel, actually, if you read 2 Kings, you will see they have attacked Judah and then taken many people as captives. They were already under attack, but they couldn't mount against it. We have read here also. So that's the situation, military situation. But at that point of time, God says to Isaiah to talk to Ahaz. What should Isaiah say to Ahaz? Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps. And be careful, be quiet. This is something very interesting. This is, God is asking in this time of crisis to be at rest. As Ahaz and his people's hearts were shaking, God says, no, be calm, rest, he says. That's what we are trying to see. The rest God is offering to Ahaz and his people now. How? Through faith. Verse 9, towards the end. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. You will not be able to stand at all. It's through faith in God's promises, you will have this calm and quietness. And this word, be careful and be quiet, we can also translate this way. Like when you are in a panic mode, you tend to do errors, isn't it? So in panic, don't make wrong decisions. That's what God is saying. You don't do anything. You don't even fear them. I will take care. This will not happen. That's what God is saying. And how does God help Ahaz to really trust God and rest in his promises? Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. After saying, do not fear, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint. These two kingdoms are trying to conquer you. I know they want to plant Tabil as king. But why should he be calm? For thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. Because God said so, it will not happen. He is the king. Thus says the Lord, it shall not happen. And you have any doubt? God explains further. Verse 8. For the head of Syria is Damascus. What is the capital of Syria? It's Damascus. And who is the king of Damascus? It's Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being people. And what is the capital of Ephraim? Samaria. Who is the king of Samaria? Verse 9. The son of Remaliah. He doesn't even take the king's name. He's not even worthy to mention his name. So who is the king of Samaria? It's Rezalin. What is the point? What is God trying to teach? What is the capital of Judah? It's Jerusalem. It is God's city. Who is the king of Judah? It's the king of Jerusalem, the king of Judah, is from the house of David. And what did God promise to David? Your throne will be forever. That's the key. Why should Ahaz be at rest? Because of God's unchanging faithfulness to the covenant promises that he made to David. You see? That's the key. It's not because of Ahaz. Ahaz has been an evil king. You can read. He has done what is evil in the sight of the Lord. He has given his own sons as burnt offerings. But still God goes after Ahaz and encourages him to be calm and trust him. You see, why this plan to dethrone Ahaz and put someone else from some random family to be a king will not happen? Because God has promised that David's sons will reign on the throne. That's the key we need to understand. Ahaz would have found peace if he had looked upon God's word and the promises he made. If you remember 1 Kings 2:4, this is what it says. The Lord, he says, God said to David, if your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. You see? And your throne will be established forever, he said in 2 Samuel 7:12-16. If the house of David was destroyed, what would happen? What was the promise that God made to covenant people? That Messiah would come and take up his father's throne, David's throne. If the David's dynasty is destroyed. Messianic hope would end. Therefore, God says this will not stand. Ahaz, if he had read God's word, if he had believed God, he would be at rest. He would be at rest. And this verse 9, it's in Hebrew, it's a word play. If you are not firm in faith, you will not firm at all. Some people translate, if you don't believe, if you will not believe, you will certainly will not survive. Or if you will not believe, you will not survive or remain. You see, that's the phrase actually. They try to, in English, they couldn't catch the true essence. It's the word play in Hebrew. But the message is clear. If you don't have faith in God, you won't stand at all. That's the message. Faith is central, fundamental for our faith, for Christians, for God's people. No faith, then no God's people. No existence of God's people, right? The distinction we have in the world is people of faith and faithless people, believers and non-believers. Faith is key. And especially in the time of crisis, especially during crisis, where we put our faith defines who we are. If we anchor our hope and trust in God's unchanging faithfulness, then we will be in the rest and the calm. And will not be like Ahaz and his people. So today's theme is that. Rest in God's unchanging faithfulness during crisis. And how to find that rest? First step, as we can see, is to forsake hypocrisy. Let's see the hypocrisy of Ahaz. And as we see the hypocrisy of Ahaz, we will also see how God judges that hypocrisy and unbelief. And God also promises comfort to the remnant. We will also look at that. So first, let's look at the hypocrisy of Ahaz, starting from verse 10. He says in verse 10, again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. Magnitude of the offer. Look at the magnitude. God says, as high as heaven or as deep as Sheol. The magnitude of this offer shows the seriousness of the crisis and the importance of the faith that is required from Ahaz. But Ahaz, what does Ahaz say? I will not ask. I will not put Lord to the test. And at the first time reading, if you don't know anything, if you haven't read Kings, you might think, what a godly man Ahaz was. Right? What a pious response. And it is, as he says, sin to test God. And even in New Testament, we see Matthew chapter 16 verse 4, an evil and adulterous generation, Jesus said, seeks for a sign. However, when God himself comes and says, ask for a sign, what should you do? Ask for a sign. You obey his commandment. He shows his fake piety. He pretends to be humble. It is clear expression of Ahaz's pride. He rejects God's gracious and merciful offer of a sign. But the question is, God had already, through Isaiah, already told in verses 1 to 9, we have already seen, it will not stand, right? Again, as we can see in verse 10, beginning also, again Lord spoke to Ahaz. We can see, God is persisting again and again, so that he can strengthen Ahaz. What a wonderful opportunity Ahaz had to really ask a sign and then take strength from the Lord. You know, when you go to see a doctor, when you have pain, let's say you went to the dentist and you have pain in your teeth, and as the doctor asks whether you have a pain or not, it would be foolish for me to say there is no pain, because the only way my pain will be cured is when the wound is dealt, cleaned, and applied medicine, right? In the same way, if Ahaz had realized that he is not able to believe God, he could have just asked God a sign and, you know, strengthened his faith. But Ahaz rejected. You know why Ahaz rejected? Because his faith is not in God. Not because he trusts God. He said, I don't need faith. I don't need a sign. Because he trusts Assyria. Let's turn to 2 Kings 16:7. Turn to 2 Kings 16:7. Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, what does he say? I am your servant. I am your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and the hand of king of Israel who are attacking me. That's what Ahaz did. Ahaz is not interested in God's sign because he has already sought help from Assyria. He believed that Assyria is good enough. Assyria is big enough. Assyria would protect him. And Ahaz is trying to find peace and security in this moment of crisis in Assyria. How does it relate to us? This is exactly who we are. Not all the time, but in at least one point of your life, you might have ended up here. We, rather than running to the God of the covenant, who promised perfect peace, we would run to things of this world for peace and security. And this morning, I ask you this question. Where is your faith? Where do you run to find peace and security in life? Where do you run to find peace and security? Deep down, you may be sitting in the church. You may be in discontentment. Maybe you may be thinking, more money, more wealth probably will give me peace and security. And that's why you probably work hard, so that you can earn more money, so that you can find peace and security. Okay, just if I get this 5-digit salary, that's it. Then I will be able to focus on Bible reading. Then I will be able to focus on my family. Then I will be able to focus on my faith. But for now, I need to work hard to gain more money and find peace. Or probably you may be seeking peace and security in relationships. Only if and only if I have a girlfriend or a boyfriend or the beautiful one or a more attractive one, then I will find peace. And you drain all your energy there. You may be thinking that you will find peace in marriage, in life, in family. And so you will focus on that, idolizing relationships, family. Rather than seeking intimate relationship with God, who gave his son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you might have right relationship with God and grow in intimacy with him, in knowledge of him, in love for him, in worship to him, you may be looking for that peace and security in relationships. You find security in the friends. You want to be surrounded by friends who will appreciate you. You are surrounded by all people who will be appreciating whatever you do. Yes, men. Maybe you may be thinking, peace and security comes in worldly things. Binge watching, movies and series, overeating, getting drunk, pushing the cares of this world far away so that you can forget all things and you think that's where you find peace and security. But the Bible clearly says, nothing of this world will ever satisfy you. Nothing of this world will give you peace and security. Yes, momentarily they might satisfy you. But money will one day, you will spend and it will be over. Relationships, people die. You will lose your loved ones. You will all lose. Entertainment, at one point of time, it will become boredom. Only God can satisfy. Only God can satisfy. And so, Ahaz did the same mistake. He sought help. He thought he will find peace and security in Assyria. And he went to Assyria. And when he said he doesn't need a sign from Yahweh, this is what Isaiah said. Verse 13. Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? It is interesting. In verse 11, Isaiah says, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Ahaz. But now in verse 13 he says, that you weary my God also. It's not our God, my God, he says exclusively. But this is very important to understand the promise of 7:14, messianic promise. What is important? Verse 13. He said, hear then, O house of David. It's not just Ahaz. It's the house of David. Okay? Is it too little for you weary men, prophets, that you weary my God also? Because of their unbelief, they have been troubling prophets now, even trying to drain God himself. And so, he says, verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now I want to stop there. Most of the time, we see this verse. Most of the scholars also have said that there is a dual fulfillment of this prophecy. This is something key to understand this passage. As this verse 7:14 says, virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Students of the Bible said, yes, there is an immediate fulfillment where we see in chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, talking about God saying, write down. Take a large tablet and write on it in common characters belonging to Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. Verse 3 we see, I went to prophetess and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. And before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. So some of the students of the Bible believe that there is an immediate fulfillment where Mahar Shalal Hashbaz is the immediate fulfillment, and in the father fulfillment Jesus Christ came, right? But that's not what the text says. And so this is very important to understand the context. Two things. God is talking to Ahaz. God wants to strengthen Ahaz's faith. And so God gives a sign to Ahaz. And that sign is for Ahaz and Ahaz's time. So it should be fulfilled in 8th century. Yes and amen. But it is not in Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. I will show you how. Number two. This is very key. This is very important. Which is important? God's message, primarily God's heart, is towards the remnant. Remember, God asked Isaiah to take his son to the workplace. What is his name? Sher Jashub. The remnant shall remain. And Ahaz takes this little child, Isaiah takes this little child to Ahaz and says, these two kingdoms are trying to dethrone you and plant another king. It will not come to pass. Why? The remnant shall remain. This Judah cannot be destroyed. Remnant will be remain. Remember this. Again, continuation. He has his child with him. And he says in verse 13, hear then, O house of David. This is plural, all the house of David. And verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. This you is also plural. This is to the house of David. What is it? That virgin shall conceive and bear a son. No matter what happens, Messiah would come. What is the threat? If Syria and Ephraim come and wage war against Judah and put another king, Davidic throne will be taken away and the hope of Messiah will end. And so God says, no. Messiah would come. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. He is the Messiah. He will come. You see, this is happening in the future. But he is prophesying so that he can strengthen the remnant now. Even in the name of Sher Jashub, which says the remnant shall remain, there is already an idea that they will be taken into captive, but the remnant will remain. So the destruction is coming, but the remnant will remain. So the house of David will have the representative. Messiah would come and be on the throne. But it's all in the future, right? What about the current now? How will Ahaz and the people then will strengthen? Verse 16. For before the boy knows. Now you all know English. When we say the, we are talking about a particular character. Not the virgin shall bear a son and conceive a son. That's not to him Isaiah is pointing. Isaiah is pointing to his son, Sher Jashub, whom he is holding in his hands and saying, for before this boy, this is demonstrative article, this boy knows how to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. You see, before my son learns to refuse evil and choose good, the kings that you two are fearing, they will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day of Ephraim departed from Judah. This is the immediate prophecy. The destruction, the judgment for the unbelief of Judah. Does it make sense? Got the point? Why is it clear? Because God's unchanging faithfulness has to be understood. For whom? For the remnant. Remnant needs to be strengthened. Especially if they are going to captivity, what would we think? What would they think? God has already promised about Messiah. If we are destroyed, is God a liar? Is God incapable of fulfilling the promises? Probably those are the thoughts. If I was there, that would be my thinking also. But having this prophecies strengthens the heart of the remnant. That virgin shall conceive and Messiah would come and reign on the throne. And this is for the remnant looking for the future. Yes, destruction will come now, but Messiah would come in future. And there are multiple scholars who might have said this word virgin is not really virgin in original language. But if you see in the Old Testament, most of the time it is used for young women, marriageable age, who are not married, which is assumed to be virgin. And this is talking about virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And after giving hope to house of David and the remnant, because of unbelief of Ahaz, the threat, the destruction has to be mentioned. And so from verse 18, actually from verse 17, we see the judgment of God on Ahaz and those who are not believers. It says, the Lord will bring upon your people in verse 17. The Lord will bring upon. And it is important to notice, it is repeated three times in verse 17 and 18. Lord will bring upon you, upon your people, upon your father's house. And verse 18 also. In that day, the Lord will whistle to the fly. Talking about Egypt. That is at the end of the streams of Egypt. He says, the Lord will whistle. The Lord will shave in verse 20. In that day, Lord will shave. It is the Lord who is bringing judgment on people. And chapter 8 verses 1 to 4 also, as we have already seen, Lord instructed Isaiah to write down the name of his son, Mahashalal-Hash-Baz, which means the spoil speeds and the prey haste. Right? The boy's name has a meaning. And after the boy was born, at the age of roughly 2, as God has promised, in 732 BC, the prophecy has been fulfilled. The actual fulfillment took place as Damascus was captured by Assyria and Samaria was ceased to be a nation by 722. And verses chapter 8, verses 5 to 8, we have a second prophecy concerning Israel and Samaria, Israel and Syria, but also Judah. Look at verse 5. The Lord spoke to me again, because these people have refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin, the son of Remaliah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks. And it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. I want you to pay attention to this. Assyria's river will destroy Syria and Israel. However, when it comes to Judah, it will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, but will not completely destroy Judah. However, causes lot of damage. And this is exactly what happens. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 28. 2 Chronicles 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Look at verse 20. Right? It says, let's read verse 19 also actually. For the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, the king of Israel. For he had made Judah act sinfully and had been very unfaithful to the Lord. So Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came against him and afflicted him instead of strengthening him. He went and said to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, I am your humble servant. I am your son. Come and protect me. Right? But the same king in whom Ahaz put his trust comes and destroys Judah. The same place, same thing, same person, whomever you are running towards to find peace and security will destroy you. Whatever idol you are now worshipping, thinking that it will give you peace and security, will eventually destroy you. Assyria came not to save Ahaz and not to save Judah, but to destroy Judah. And in the same chapter as in 8, we will see in verse 9 and 10, be broken, your peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all your far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. After all this destruction happening, of Judah being destroyed, who are these people who can say, God is with us, we will not be destroyed? It is the remnant. It's the remnant who are able to say, this trial might come, suffering might come, we may be under captive, but God is with us. We are not completely destroyed. We are not completely destroyed. And so, we need to forsake hypocrisy. As we have seen, Ahaz, rather than trusting God, he showed his fake piety and came under judgment. And so it's better that we forsake our hypocrisy. And truly, humbly, if we don't really believe Christ, humbly go to him, humbly go to his word and ask forgiveness from God. Ask for faith, grow in faith by reading his word, rather than acting godly. And secondly, the rest comes when we rely only on God's protection. Verses 11 to 22, quickly we'll see this point, and then Lord willing we'll see 9 to 12 later. We see in chapter 8, verse 11 to 12, how we should rely only on God's protection. After forsaking hypocrisy, embracing true religion, we need to completely rely on God's protection alone. Verse 11, he says, for the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people. And this is key to understand. God is simply saying, don't walk according to this people. Who are these people? It is Judah's people. Covenant people. Or you can say nominal Christians. Don't follow the crowd, he says. Don't walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that his people calls, this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary, a stone of offense and the rock of stumbling to both house of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What God says is, don't walk in the way of this people. Don't be controlled by the thoughts. Don't be controlled by the fear which these people are gripped with. But be controlled by the greater fear, God himself. Let me give you an example. You remember Daniel, and you see the three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They feared God and were ready to be thrown in fire. You see? Daniel himself was ready to be thrown in the lion's den because he feared God more than these people. And that's what we see in Paul's life also. You want to bring suffering, poverty? Bring it on. I fear God. I love God. I'm going to be faithful to God. These are the people of faith. These are the people who completely rely on God. Who say, poverty challenged me. I trust in the Lord alone. I'm not giving up my faith. Persecution, let it be. Let it come upon me. But I am not giving up my faith. Trust in the Lord. They feared God more than poverty. They feared God more than persecution. This is the fear Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 10, right? Don't fear the people who alone, who only can kill your body, but fear the God who can kill not just your body but also your soul. Fearing God pleases God. And what is fearing God? It's to have reverence, to have an awe of God and obey Him, to regard Him as holy. I think one of the beautiful definitions comes from Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 13. We can talk a lot about fear of God, fearing God, because that's where you will see who is the person who completely relies on God's protection, who fears God. That's for that person, God is a sanctuary. God is the protection. Those who fear God. And what is fear of God? Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 13 says, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul." And verse 13, "And to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." That's exactly is the fear of God. Obedience to God's commandments. And that is flowing out of love for God and serving Him. If you are the one who are obeying God's commandments, who are loving God, then you are the ones who are fearing God, who are protected by God Himself, who are completely relying on God Himself. For those who fear, He will become a sanctuary, protection. For those who don't believe, He becomes a stumbling block. Now, my daughter, she doesn't understand properly. Whenever there is a toy under the sofa, she will go, try to reach it, and then she doesn't understand, the sofa is blocking, and she hits her head. But she doesn't stop there. She keeps trying, and continuously, she will be stumbled by the sofa. That's what happens. When you try to reject God, God becomes your stumbling block. And He is not being vindicative. That's the way it is. You are trying to find peace and security in somewhere else where it is not found, and you will be hurt. Just rejecting God doesn't delete God. You know, this is not, you just click delete and then God goes out of existence. No. He exists, whether you like it or not, He is there. And I think in the New Testament we have Peter, who exactly took this verse and wrote chapter 3, talking about the same text. He says, verse 15, we all are familiar with this. "But in your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord, Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." But as you can see, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy is to fear God. Because verse 14 says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, fear Christ or honor Christ the Lord as holy." You see, if someone is persecuting you, suffering coming from outside, don't fear them. Don't be troubled by them. But in your heart, you establish, you honor Christ as Lord. You see, that's what we should do. And from verse 16, you will see those who completely rely on God, not just fear God, but also verse 16, "Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding His face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in Him." This is the believers who are saying, "Behold, Isaiah saying, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel for the Lord of hosts who dwells on the Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chip and mutter, Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. I remember addressing this last time when I preached on Christmas. But what this text is saying is those who rely completely on God's protection, they treasure God's word. And Isaiah is saying, as these words were spoken, he says, I will preserve it. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among the disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. And I'll hope in him, he says. This is a man who really treasures God's word and trusts God's word. Believes God's word. People are trying to inquire mediums, trying to understand what happens in the future through different means. But we should go to the Bible, he says. God's people should treasure God's word. If you say you have faith, if you say you are relying on God's protection alone, and don't read your Bible, don't treasure God's word, and that's a disconnect. As Isaiah treasured God's word, people who have faith should automatically trust God and trust God's word and treasure God's word. Because hope comes from the promises, right? We want people to say, like the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. All the day I meditate on it. That's the people who treasure God's word. That's the people who believe God's word. That's the people who believe God, who rely on God's protection alone. Okay. So we will see how people who are of faith will face the future with hope in the coming Messiah, which is promised in chapter 9, how he will come and take away gloom and give light. Lord willing, we'll see that next week. But as I close, I want to ask this question. Where is your faith? Where do you run to for peace and security? Are you like Ahaz, looking somewhere else for peace and security? Or are you running to God for peace and security? You need to answer this question. Because ultimately, things of this world will never satisfy you. Only God himself can satisfy you. You need to run to him to be satisfied. He alone can satisfy us and keep us safe. We will be safe under the protection of Christ, his blood. Christ died on the cross, shed his blood for the pardon of our sins. And only through his blood, through his work on the cross, we will be forgiven. And we will find peace and security under the cross, nowhere else. Run to Christ. Be forgiven. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you. I just want to thank you for your word this morning. And I acknowledge that we all are weak. And we draw strength from you. Faith gives us access. The faith that you have given access to your strength. We can stand firm during crisis only by trusting you and obeying your commandments. Help all of us to be so. In Christ Jesus' name, Amen.